So let me just let you know some bad news out of the gate. Bad news, once again, it's hotter than a front porch of Hades outside again. The heat's just hitting us. It's just taking us out. The good news is that the Vols didn't lose yesterday on a bye week. You know that. So I keep recording, set my DVR to record The Biggest Loser, but for some reason it keeps recording the Jeremy Pruitt show. I don't know why, it just keeps doing that over and over again. I'll take some digs here. How do you keep a Vol out of your front yard? You put up some goalposts out there. Now the Titans, I mean, you can't tell I'm a fan here, but the Titans, it's a different story. I like the Titans. We have a lot in common. The church has a lot in common with the Titans, because on Sunday, we caused thousands of people to stand up and shout Jesus Christ. All right, so I kid, but not really. I'm a disgruntled and still yet passionate Tennessee Vols and Titans fan. I love it. I love watching it. It's not a sacred cow in my life. I'm not a golden calf kind of thing. But I do love watching it. I watch the games. I listen to some talk radio about it. We talk about it in the office. I schedule my comings and goings around some game days on Saturday and then a game later today. I just kind of reorient my time around that because I'm passionate about doing that. For 20-something years, I've been a fan in that way. And my wife knows that. Just ask her. And yet still, 5 minutes before kickoff on the weekend, she says, "Hey, do you want to go grab something to eat?" I'm like, "It's kickoffs. We didn't know this." All that rant was to show you that we're all passionate about something. And when we're passionate about something, it's very easy to reorient our lives around it. We spend money, we spend time, we spend energy around those things that we are most passionate about. So for this series, what I've tried to kind of lay before you is that we would be a people so passionate and overwhelmed by the gospel. This awesome, amazing, miraculous story of how a holy, righteous God permits unholy, unrighteous people into a relationship with Him, giving us life now, life forever with Him through trusting and believing in the perfect life of Jesus Christ, His substitutionary death and miraculous resurrection on the third day. So I've said, hey, this is what I want you to champion in your heart. And then once it's championed in your heart, that it would overflow into championing it in the home and then championing the gospel in our city. So that's where we've been going. Today, I'm going to make this plea for us to take this gospel and to fight for the gospel for the nations. All right? For the nations. When it comes to fighting for things in our homes and in our own cities, it's a little bit easier simply from the fact that this is where we dwell. This is a place that we live, so our hearts are a little bit more connected to it. When it comes to the nations, we often hear stories and people in the church that says, why do we have to go over there? When the need and the aches and the pains and the sorrows of this country, our own city, are so great, why do we go over there? Plus, they're dangerous. It's a dangerous world out there outside of our borders. So they'd just rather not go, right? We come up with all these different excuses on why we would not go to the nations. Now, some other reasons that people might think, they just say, well, that's the going across the world on missions, that's for those religious zealots, those weird people. They just sell out everything and they just go. It's not me. It's not what the Lord's calling me to do. Other people, they only think about the nations when it comes to their vacations. And I'm not kicking vacations, but I am saying if the only time you think about the nations is when it comes to your vacations, that there is a great chasm between your heart and God's, because He has a heart for all of the nations. Now, sometimes when it comes to giving to the nations, some people have this mindset, well, I'm so busy giving to the little missionaries in my own home, my little kids here, and building my own kingdom, that I simply cannot afford time or money to support the nations. All of these questions and really attempts at justifying what we do just reveal in us an American ethnocentric Israelite-like pride that's in us. And deeper than that, really, what it really reveals in us is that we have a lack of understanding of who God is. So today, through the book of Jonah, with a great hope, I'm going to attempt to read and teach you the book of Jonah, 4 chapters in one sermon, all right? I know you're like, oh, watch this, right? But I'm going to attempt to do this. And what I think we're going to see here is this, that God is not only calling us to fight for the nation, he's commanding us. He's not simply saying, would you just consider these things? He's actually going to tell us to command us to be a people that fight for the nation. So what I'd like to do is going to, let me pray, and then we'll get into the word here this morning. All right? Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we have scattered all week long. We have just been in the domains of our life through our works and our homes and in our schools and our sports and just the comings and goings. We have done all of these things. We've scattered as you want us to scatter. But God, we desperately need to gather. We need to come as a people. People to be fed, our souls drink, and our souls bread. We need this. It's good for us to do this. We have sung your word today. We've worshiped through singing. We have worshiped you through praying. And God, it is now time to worship you through teaching. In this familiar story, God, that we often know, I pray that we see who you are. And then, God, we would see who we are, who you would want us to be. And then what you would have us do. And then God, by your grace, give us the Holy Spirit to empower us to accomplish your purpose. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. All right, so let me set up context. I like to do that for us because it helps us get a little bit of a biblical perspective before we just jump into a book. In the grand panorama of Scripture, the book of Jonah is found in the section of Scripture called the prophetic writings or the book of prophets, all right? So you have the beginning of Isaiah to Malachi. You have 16 books of the prophets. You have 4 of them are considered major prophets, while the other 12 are considered minor prophets. Now, the reason there's this called minor and major is not because of a lack of value, it's a lack of volume. So simply the size of the book dictates if it's either a major or minor prophet. But the prophets in this section of Scripture were the people that God used to stand in the gap between himself and the people that lived and dwelt in that period of time. They were to give direct revelation from God. He would give them a word. They would turn around and they would give it to the people. All right? So the book of Jonah is a minor prophet, but here is where it's actually different. The book of Jonah is different than the other minor prophets in the sense that it is not just a revelation from God. It is actually a narrative. It's a narrative story, a grand true tale of the life of Jonah. All right, this tale that we've often heard and we're wowed and amazed by it has been debated. Some people have called it a parable or a myth. But I would have you believe and understand that the scriptures say that Jonah was a historical figure that did exist, and Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew would say, as he refers back to the story in Jonah, he would say, no, it's not a myth. It is actually real. So this story, we talk about Jonah. What quickly our minds go to this wow and amazement of a child. We hear the story about a fish and whale and all this greatness. That's where our minds go. But as I've said, I think there's a greater lesson to be learned here about what it means to fight for the nation. So let's look at this because I think we're going to see a man who says no when God says go. And let us see if there is maybe some Jonahs present among us, or if we have a little bit of Jonah in us. All right, so let's go Jonah 1 through, we'll do verses 1 through 3 first. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, at the beginning of this story, Jonah had been a faithful preacher and prophet to the Israelites. He had fulfilled his task. He was faithful unto God. But now God says, "Arise, O Jonah, and I want you to go and preach the gospel to Nineveh." Now, the urgency here is this. This word arise in the Hebrew simply means get up. Awake, O sleeper. God is arresting him in the middle of his normalcy of his life and says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Not just, hey, if you happen to be in Nineveh, could you just maybe drop a word in there about me? No, get up. I want you to go and preach to the Ninevites. Now, here in this first three verses that we see here, God has given, and he's been very clear with the place, the proclamation, and the purpose. I mean, there's no gray area here for Jonah on what he is called to do. It is very simple. It is very clear. But two times in verse 3, we are told that Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord. Now, this idea, this word flees from the presence of the Lord here is a Hebrew idiom that means a full-on rebellion. He's not just trying to escape Nineveh or going to Nineveh. He's literally trying to escape the penetrating gaze of God. He's in full rebellion. I'm out of here. He is rebelling. And what we're going to see in just a moment here is that he's paid a fare, right? It says he got on the boat, he pays a fare to the boat to get on the boat, but you're going to see in just a moment, he's going to pay again, and he's going to pay dearly for his rebellion against God. Here is a great lesson for us to pause and ponder for just a moment. If God is giving you a clear command in Scripture, and you flee from the presence of the Lord, it will cost you. You and I will pay for our disobedience to God. It shrinks our growth in the Lord. It shrinks us back. It keeps us down. And we're literally taking our chances with the Almighty God. Where in your life has God said, do this, and you are trying to flee from the presence of God like Adam, right? It doesn't go well. And we see what his response is. God says, go. Jonah says, no, right? Why did he say no? Because he hated the Ninevites. The Ninevites were Israel's, man, they were one of their greatest enemies. They were cruel. They were barbaric. The book of Nahum would say that the city of Nineveh was a bloody city, and to no end, they were full of plunder and lies, and they just were like preying on people. The type of people that the Ninevites were, what they would do is the kings that they would conquer, they would take their skulls and they would build mountains out of their skulls. They would fillet the skin off of the kings, and they would post it upon the city's walls as a deterrent. They would just completely obliterate all of these people, and they scared all the people. And these barbarians are the very people that God calls Jonah to walk right into the bully's front yard and call them out for their wickedness, and you're going to do it all by yourself. Imagine Jonah. They don't deserve it. Matter of fact, you know what? I hate them. And I don't want to go there, God. I don't believe that they deserve your mercy. I don't want them to turn. I want them to burn, is basically what he's saying here. Now, the first lesson that we have today, the first point that I want to show you here, is that if we're going to fight for the nations, we cannot and should not be governed by our emotions and the needs of people as our primary motivation. The primary reason we go to the nations is for God's glory, not the needs of men. That's why we go. Primary means for the glory of God. Look at Psalm 96, 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. You see, Jesus didn't just die to save people's souls from hell and to give them life. Although that's great, and that jazzes me up for my evangelism. I love doing that. The reason that he did those things and he came to die is for the fame of his name. His all-consuming passion, he would be creating a people that would shout and sing the praises of his name across all the world. That is the primary means of motivation. So if we think the primary reason we go to the nations is because of the needs of men, what we will do is we'll be like Jonah. Right? Jonah hated him. His emotions and were governed and says, I hate them. I don't want to go to them. So then what we will do is we look at these other nations and we will view them as enemies. And because of our feelings towards them, we won't go. When we look at people who fly planes into buildings or strap on bombs and go into airports, man, we want those people to burn, not turn, right? If I'm governed by emotions, I'm not going. But if it is for the fame of his name, I will go to proclaim Jesus. Think about a localized expression of that. When people like all around us that don't look like us or from other nations, if your Islamic neighbor, he's walking his dog every day and his dog's dropping a deuce in your yard every day without fail, you probably don't want to tell him how to get to heaven. You probably want to tell him to go to hell, right? Well, that's what happens when you're governed by your emotions and your feelings. They are deceitful to you, to us, right? So the reason we go to share for the nations is for the glory of God. But we know that clearly, in stern rebellion, Jonah said no to go to preach to Nineveh. He gets on a boat, jumps to run away from God. Let's pick up the story in verse 4 and read this through. I believe we're going to read through verse 17. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, O sleeper, arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to us that we may not perish." Verse 7, and they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. So they're on the boat. God sends a storm, starts tossing all the people around like rag dolls on the ship. The men are all freaking out. They go wake up Jonah. Jonah's like, it's me. It's all because of me. Just throw me into the sea. They didn't listen. They tried to go another route, but ultimately they ended up throwing Jonah into the sea. He's sitting there bobbing up and down like shark chum, like a cork in the ocean. And then God has appointed a fish, a great fish, to come and swallow up Jonah, and the sea did calm once they threw him in. His life, if he would have just obeyed God, would have been, he would have smelled of this sweet aroma of God to the Ninevites, but instead he's literally sitting in the belly of a fish. It'll make you reflect upon your life when you're in those situations, make you reconsider your choices. So what does he do? He cries out for rescue. Cries out, salvation, God, save me. And praise be to the gracious God, who is a God of second chances. He responds. He tells the fish to vomit Jonah back out on the dry land. Let's pick up the story in chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, this sounds familiar, that great city, and call out against the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going on a day's journey, and he called out. Listen, this is his sermon. He says this to him, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So Jonah realized it was better to obey God than to play God. He goes to Nineveh this time. He listens. He drops into the city of Nineveh. He preaches a short sermon, 8 words. With no cool illustrations, there were no awesome stories, there weren't any wooing or ear tickling going on. He literally preaches 8 words. It's like a street preacher. You know the street preacher guys that stand on the corner, turn or burn? That's the message that he's giving them at this very moment. But what happened? They repented. They repented off that sermon. Now, what do we learn from that? Number one, clearly, I'm not saying that all of our evangelism should look like this, okay? So let's not go there. But here's what I do want you to know. As you are a people who are mobilizing yourself with the gospel to share it with your one, which I hope that you are still doing that and engaging and fighting for your one, you must know that as you go, it is God who saves. It is not you. It is not your cool words, your illustrations, your stories. It's not your lack of stories or your cool phrases. It is the power of God for salvation. That has to free you up. Because this sermon is not a feel-good sermon, right? There's nothing warm and fuzzy about it. But yet God saved the people. Incredible. All right? Now you would think at this moment that Jonah, a prophet, God's prophet, would be overwhelmed with joy for the people repenting in Nineveh. Lapping the church, shaking his holy hanky up and down, dancing, doing the Jewish jig, running around. You'd think he's doing all these things, right? Doesn't heaven rejoice when one sinner repents? Here's an entire people of Nineveh that have repented. Is that how he's going to respond? Let's look at how he responds in Jonah 4, 1 through 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is easier or better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? So instead of Jonah being in awe of what God just did, I mean, this is a massive revival. It's incredible. The most wicked people on the face of the earth have just now turned to God. Instead of him being in awe of God, he's angry at God. Can't believe you did that. I knew you were going to do that, God. I knew you were a gracious God. That's why I didn't want to go, man. Those people don't deserve your grace. And this is our second point today, that if we're going to fight for the nations, we have to remember God's grace on us. You see, Jonah, he just forgot. God just vomited him out on dry land. He was in the belly of a fish, right? God graciously gives him life, and he's already forgot it. His hatred for the Ninevites overshadowed his love for God and the grace that he just poured out on him. And this is something, church, we are going to have to fight every single day, is remembering the grace of God on us. We are the Ninevites. We are the wicked. We are the cruel. We are the barbaric. We are as guilty as just them before a holy God. And what was his response towards us? He engaged us. He moved towards us. And we often forget the grace that he's poured out on us every single day. And he's given us past grace, present grace, future grace. We are people that suffer from grace amnesia every single day. We turn around to people, we don't want to extend grace at anybody. Right? We look at them with judgment the same way Jonah looked at the Ninevites, undeserving. And that comes from a posture of people who are forgetting God's grace. How do you remember and fight to remember God's grace in your life every day? You have to read the Bible. You have to master the scriptures. Because every day that you read it, if you're reading it and you're studying it and you're embracing, you are going to see that you and I are a people who are desperately in need of God's grace, and he gave it through Jesus Christ. You have to absorb it and meditate on it every single day. And then we're overwhelmed by it, so much to the point that when we look at our enemies, nations or local, we extend the same grace that God has given to us. All right, so let's keep going in the story. We'll close it out here. Jonah 4, 5 through 11. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is far better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So as God saved the people, Jonah, the shade lover, pops up this booth, this tent, sits up, just, I want to watch all this happen. I want to watch the Old Testament God, the fiery God, pour out judgment on these people. That's his posture. He's got to sit back and watching. It's hot outside. It's burning up. God raises up a plant to give shade to Jonah. God gives comfort to Jonah, and he loves it. Lapping up the shade, the pleasure of the plant, all those things. The next morning he wakes up, God raises up a worm to come and eat the plant, to take away the plant, to take away Jonah's comfort, right? He wakes up, he's mad, he's angry, the heat's beating down on him. He just wants to die at this very moment. God says, do you pity the plant? He's like, yeah, I pity the plant. God says, should I not pity the great city of Nineveh? Should I not look upon them with compassion? Should I not long for them to know me? You see, the problem was Jonah loved the comfort of the plant more than the mission that God had called him to. He was more committed to his comfort, the plant, than he was the mission that God called him to. So this is our last point that we see in the text here, is that we are going to have to be people that fight to be more committed to the commission than our comfort. More committed to the commission than our comfort. To fight for the nations, we will have to fight against our comfort. We'll have to fight against our plants, so to speak, of fighting against the comforts of lifestyle. It might cost us a lifestyle choice. It might cost us the size of our house. It might cost us a job. It might cost us time. It might cost us vacation time. It might cost us some hobbies. It might cost us some trinkets and some toys. It might cost us our comfort to be on the mission of God. But it is a worthy mission. God is greater than our comfort. And it will cost us these things. Now let me transition here to show you something. This story in the book of Jonah, really all stories in the Old Testament are pointing to something. But there's something deeper that's going on in this story, and that is the gospel in Jonah. This story points to a greater Jonah. All right, let's look at this in Matthew 12:40. For just as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus is the greater Jonah. J.D. Greer said these things about this. Jonah was cast into the sea because of his disobedience, and the waters became calm. Jesus, the greater Jonah, was cast into the wave of God's wrath, and it became calm. Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Jesus, the greater Jonah, was in the belly of the earth for 3 days. From the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed, I'm in the deep, and the weeds are wrapped around me. On the cross, the greater Jonah, who is Jesus, went into the depths of death and had the weeds of sin wrapped all around him. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Everything that Jonah did wrong, Jesus did right. Where Jonah failed as a missionary, Jesus was the greatest missionary of all time. Where Jonah fled from his enemies, Jesus ran towards his enemies. While Jonah's heart was about self-preservation, Jesus' heart was about self-sacrifice. I think the practical piece here that we've got to ask ourselves is, are we going to be like Jonah, or are we going to be like Jesus? The same God who called unto Jonah audibly is the same God who calls us to go to proclaim his name to all the nations. You might say, I wish he'd say it audibly. It'd be a lot easier for me. You know how you can hear the voice of God audibly? You read this out loud. You'll hear him all day long. And he tells us to go. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, says this, go therefore, go. The same word that he told Jonah, go. Therefore, make disciples of who? all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all everything that I have commanded, and remember that I am with you always to the end of the age. Will you be more like Jonah or more like Jesus? How do we fight? How do we fight when we know that the God of the Bible has a heart for all nations? How can we say, well, my heart is for right here? My heart is for Smyrna, it's for America. If that's what you say, then congratulations, 5% of your heart is like God's. We must fight to align our hearts and our minds, how we think, how we speak, everything in our lives to reorient, to be more like God. There are 7 billion people in the world, and there are still 6,000 unreached people groups. Unreached people groups means that there are still people that have not heard the gospel. They've not heard the name of Jesus Christ. We must fight. Now, some of you grew up in churches that were missions-minded, meaning missions were on your mind, but no further than that. Thought about it, agreed with it, shaked your head, but no one ever went and did anything about it, right? And other people came from churches that were, they gave to missions, meaning like there was a basket passed around, a love offering, Lottie Moon, and you gave to missions, and that was your engagement in missions, or you would send them off to an IMB, an organization. Listen, and those are good things. Don't hear me wrong. Those are good things that we should do, but here's what I want you to know about LifePoint Church. We believe, it is our belief in the scriptures, that the local church does all of that. And this church that you're a part of, we do all of these things right here. Pray for people. We fund people. We send people. We get on the hands and the feet. We raise partnerships. We do the total package of missions right here in the local church. And that is a great, great thing, y'all. I'm a part of the church too. I'm not biased here. I'm a member like you are. I love that about our church. I don't have to send somebody to an organization to go to. We do it right here. So how do you fight? How do we fight and get involved in missions here? The first thing I want to tell you is that you don't have to get on a plane to go to the nations. All right, because that's our first mindset. Got to go on a plane. Listen, look around you as you walk through these cities like I do. The nations are everywhere around us, right here and the here and the now. We just simply must look up in very organic ways. Engage people that have different skin colors than you and me, that talk different than you and me. They dress different. The nations are right here. And then in a very inorganic way, we have local partnerships with ministries here on the ground that you can engage in fighting for the nations right here in Smyrna. Today, in the lobby, Steve and Tiffany Van Dyke, who are representatives over at Community Housing in Smyrna, where it's an impoverished community that I don't know how many nations are represented over there, maybe 5 or 6 different nations. Right there, they're fighting for the nations right here in Smyrna, Tennessee. So maybe that's where you play this. Maybe some of you begin to engage in a local expression. Now, another way, as we progress through the things that we do, is a short-term global experience. A week trip throughout the course of the year 2020. Y'all got a brochure when you came in of all the week-long trips that we're doing. Is for you to just get involved, to go on a mission. All right? And I would tell you that if you can go on a vacation, then you can go on a mission. I might ask some of you that next year in 2020, would you consider substituting your vacation to go on mission? I guarantee the trip that Becky Hampton went on, that was her vacation week. And every single year, faithful people that I'm looking out right here in this congregation take weeks to go on mission. They do it every single year. So it happens. VBS, camp, trips across the world. Our spring break next year, our students. We got students sitting in here right now that have signed up for next spring break. Says, I can put the beach down. I've been to the beach before. I want to go here. And they're going on mission for the nation because God's heart is for the nations. Go out in the lobby today. Tons of opportunities. Ways that you can sign up on the app. Another way that you can do is you progress through, maybe it's 3 months. Maybe 3 months. You're in a season of life, wherever you are, and you're just like, hey, I can go 3 months. I'm just jumping on a plane, and I'm going over there to support the missionary work that's being done at some of our partnerships. And you can just go 3 months. Here's the next progression. I believe, if you remember too, today is Josie Baldwin's last day with us as a church. I think she's here somewhere. I haven't seen her quite yet, but she is leaving for Brazil. She's moving to Brazil, not trip. She's moving. Her residence, her address is going to be Brazil. And so we encourage her, pray for her, see her today. But I am hopeful, and I've actually been praying that God would call someone to step out and away from the traditional 9-to-5 American dream, Sunday going to church mentality and pack up and move somewhere else in this world. Some of you, not all of you, but some of you, God could be saying, arise, go. Don't ignore that. Don't flee from the presence of the Lord. The last way that you can fight for the nations, not because not all can go, right? Not all are called to go, and not all can go. But we're all called to either be goers or senders. So if you can't go, you provide the dough, right? So other people can go. That's where we all can be a part and fight alongside of fighting for the nations. Do you know that if you would forfeit one dinner a month at your favorite restaurant, you could be supporting and helping a ministry, a gospel ministry, a partner? Do you know that if you sacrifice 5 Starbucks cups of coffee a month, that you could help support a missionary on the ground? Man, you talk about redeeming money. And I'm not saying stop drinking coffee or stop eating out, but I'm saying, man, can we just make some adjustments there? Can we sacrifice some things that we're passionate about? I think we can. I think we can. I encourage you today to move in the way that God has you do. And so we're going to do something a little bit different. The band's going to come up. And here's what I want you to know. A couple things. God has called all of us to fight for the nations, period. How you do it, either going or sending, that is not open for debate. We don't need a sign from God to fight for the nations. Like, you don't have to sit around and look for a sign in the cloud that says, well, I don't know if I'm going to go to the nations or not. No, you are. It's right here. It's already been revealed to us. It's just a matter of you're a goer or a sender. So today, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to give some very specific moving pieces today. Stay with us as we have a couple of songs here at the end. But let me pray, and then I'll give a last bit of direction here. Father, we love you. And God, clearly we read in this story, this grand story, that we are Ninevites in our heart. And God, we often reveal, too, there's a lot of Jonah in us as well. We put up excuses, distractions, there's enmity in our hearts. We don't want to extend grace. We love our comfort more than the commission. God, but yet your grace is abundant, and you meet us as the Father meets the prodigal son with grace and mercy. But God, you are the God who says, arise and go. Would you so graciously call some of us to go today? Help us to all be partners in fighting for the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.